Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was a herd that he was, and it was heard that he was in the house. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, man, your sins are forgiven are some of the greatest words ever spoken. It's our greatest need is to have our sins forgiven, to be reconciled back to you. And so we thank you for this work that you do in our lives, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning as your Holy Spirit is poured out upon this place. He'd speak to our hearts, that limit distractions, God, including the weird noises coming through the speakers right now, Lord. And I just ask that you would show off today through your word. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Is it me? Is it something wrong with my attachment? Does anyone else hear that whistling? Oh. Now who feels funny? That's awkward. So when we left off last week, Jesus and his disciples, Jesus had received direction from his Father, and so he and his disciples, they left Capernaum for a time. And if you read the other Gospels, we know that he traveled throughout many of the cities in the region of Galilee. It was there that he would go to the synagogues and he would teach, as we saw Paul do during his ministry many times. And as he would go, his fame began to spread more and more and more as he would heal the sick and cast out demons, and lame were walking, and he was people were following. And we're told, I think, in Luke, that people were coming from as far as Jerusalem and Judea to come and check him out. And Jesus, in fact, had to go out into the wilderness to get away because there was too many people. He couldn't even get back to the city. But now he finally makes it back to Capernaum, where he was staying, and it says, and it was heard that he was in the house. The house that he was in is most likely Peter's house. That's the place where Jesus stayed when he was in Capernaum during his ministry. And when people heard that Jesus was in the house, they showed up. Immediately, many gathered. And as I read that this week, as I was going through and just trying to glean as much as I can off of this scripture, it really kind of piqued a question in my head, like, what if people here is in my house? Like, what is in my house? Do people know that Jesus is in my house? What do they hear coming from my house when they heard that Jesus was in the house? Oftentimes they hear the fire alarm going off whenever I cook, because I have the most sensitive fire alarm in the world, and I also am the worst cook in the world. So the two combined, there's a lot of fire alarm. But what do they hear? If we were to take a poll, if we were to go to your neighborhood and we were to ask them, hey, that house in the cul-de-sac at the very end right there, what do you say about that house? Have you ever heard anything about that house? If we were to ask all your neighbors, we're not going to do that, that'd be pretty intrusive. But if we were to ask your neighbors, what would they say? What would they say about that house? Well, I heard they go to church. I heard they're Christians. But, you know, doesn't really seem like it. Or would it be, well, I don't know. They just kind of keep to themselves a lot. I don't know much about the people in that house because They're just always in their house. They never actually come out. They don't ever actually build relationships with anyone. What would they say about your house? I hope that people would say about my house is that those people love Jesus, and while they're not perfect, we know we can go to that house. We know that God's doing something in that house. We know there's something different. You know, non-Christians aren't going to be able to point to a house and be like, God's doing something in that house. But I want someone to look at my house and be like, there's something different about that house. Something different about their kids, not because their kids are perfect, but, you know, they're respectful. It's not because I'm a great parent by any means, but because of the work of grace and mercy in my own life. What do people hear when from your house? I think some of us don't want people to hear that we're Christians in our neighborhood. Not because we're ashamed of Jesus, but because of the effort that it takes and the accountability that it might bring. Right? Like, think about it. It says here, when they heard that Jesus was in the house, look what it says, immediately many gathered. Some of us, I don't want people to just show up in my house. I don't want to do that. Like, just, my house is my place, is my refuge, is my privacy. My house is mine. You stay away. Call me if you need me. Actually, don't call me if you need me. Just text me if you need me. But don't come to my house. It's funny. Jessica and I had talked about this years back, how Christians seem to be more protective of their house than non-Christians are. Like, so many of my non-Christian friends, like, they don't even knock, just like walk into our house. I'm like, whoa, that's what we do here. But then others, like some of our other Christian friends, it's kind of like, well, make sure you knock, make sure you call, make sure you just leave it at the door, right? And I understand, I get it. Our homes are a place of refuge, they're a place of privacy, they're a place of rest, and that is good. But at the same time, they should also be a place where people can come because they know Jesus is, and they know that Jesus can meet their needs. When we first moved to our neighborhood, we live in Carolina Bay, we had bought a house before it was built, it was brand new, and we went and sat on our lot, me and Jess and the kids, and we would pray over that not just our lot, but like the whole neighborhood, and we'd pray for our neighbors, and now it's really cool to see God answer that prayer, because there's a lot of people that come to our house because Jesus is there. No, for real though, like they're like, Jess is like the woman's counselor in our cul-de-sac. And it's awesome though, because people know they can go and they can receive wisdom from her because she is walking with Jesus. And that she can bring encouragement and speak into their lives. And I hope your house is that way. Do you want your house to be that way? Do you want your house, because I understand that my house is a gift from God. The only reason I have a house is because God has provided for me to have that house. So I need to use it for his glory. I need to give it back to him. Lord, what do you want to do with my house? Peter, what do you want to do with my house? Whatever you want to do, Lord, use my house, Jesus. Come into my house, Jesus. Minister through my house. We're going to see in a second, Peter gets a hole in his roof because Jesus was moving so hard in his house. Are we willing to open our house up to our community, to our neighbors, and let people in? And then the crowd gathered, and I love what it says there at the end of verse 2, and he preached to them. This huge group, they show up at Peter's house. And when you look at the other gospels, we know that it's a diverse group. We know that there's common people there, that there's sick people there. We know that there's religious people there. There's teachers of the law there. And they're all coming to hear Jesus. You know, some came with different motives. Some came with different needs. Some came because they wanted to hear him teach. We were told that there was something different about when he taught. It was powerful. It was with authority. Others came because they were sick or demon-possessed. Others came, the religious leaders, they came because they were critical and judgmental. They wanted to figure out this Jesus guy. Is he really who he says he is? What's he all about? I hear he's healing people and casting out demons. Who is he? And so you have this huge, diverse group, different people from different places with different needs, different motives. Sounds a lot like the church, right? Maybe some of you have come in here, maybe today, maybe at one point in your life, and you were critical. I don't know about that place. Oh, but Jesus. But you went, and the word was taught, and God touched your heart. So you have this huge group, and Jesus looks at them, and he preaches the word to them. How do you meet the needs of different people with different motives? You preach the word to them. Because when the word of God is taught in spirit and truth, it has the ability to connect with every person from every walk of life with any need in any circumstances through the word. Remember the last thing that Paul wrote to Timothy? It's one of the last things that we have in all of the Bible from Paul. He said, at the end of his life, he said, in the last days, it's going to be rough. Perilous times will be coming. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Sounds like a great time. Slanderers, no self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. There will be a form of godliness, and people will think they're believers of God, but it won't be real. There's going to be false teachers. There are going to be people that are deceived. There's going to be a persecution, and it's going to get worse and worse. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13. That was going to happen. And so what's Paul's encouragement to Timothy? What did Paul tell Timothy after, it is going to get gnarly, Timothy, this is what I want you to do. Listen. I want you to freak out. I want you to fill up a bunch of gas tanks and go to the hills. I want you to build a bunker. No. He said, I want you to continue, Paul told Timothy, continue in the things that you've been taught. What were the things that he had been taught? The Holy Scriptures that you have learned that make you wise, Paul told Timothy. And then he said, preach the word. Perilous times, the last days, that description describes our culture today. And there's nothing better than we can do to give people Jesus. Preach the word of God. Well, know the word of God. Learn the word of God so you can preach it. Right? Not going to be able to preach something we don't know. Read it. You might not even know exactly what it means, but at least you can share it. I'm not sure what this means really, but the Bible says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm not sure what that means, but I trust Jesus, so I'm going to follow him and see what he does. That simple. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Again, as people walked in here today, I don't know the need of every single person. We don't know the needs of every person that might knock on our door at home. Thing is, a lot of times those people don't even know their needs. We'll see that in a second. But one thing we do need, their greatest need is Jesus. Their greatest need is to have the truth of God's word spoken to them in fullness. That is their greatest need. Because they might think they have so many different needs, so many things going on. Jesus can meet their needs through his word. And sometimes that means we have to speak truth, hard truth, in love. But I don't know if I want to do that, Pastor, because I really want my neighbor to love me. And you know what? The Bible says better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We do everything in love. But the best thing that we can do to people is give them truth. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus is preaching his word. Just imagine what that would have been like, man, to hear Jesus teach the word, which is his word, because he is the word. Must have been pretty spectacular. Now, as he's teaching, says verse 3, something spectacular happens. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they had let the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, we don't know who they are. It says, and they came to him. We know that they are four men. We don't know the relationship, which I think is fascinating. We do not know the relationship of these four men with that paralytic man in the bed. Often we assume that they were friends. Oh, they're friends, or maybe family. And they very well could be. I like that we don't know, because this is the type of compassion and faithfulness that God desires for us to have for other people, regardless of relationship, right? our heart for other people to know Jesus transcends relationship. And I love the fact that we don't know, you know, I love the fact that they might be strangers, men that just were compassionate for this man who was paralyzed and that knew Jesus was at Peter's house and was like, man, I know Jesus can change that man's life, so I want to get that man to Jesus. It doesn't matter if they're family or friends. We need to have that heart for everyone. You know, whatever their relationship was, the one thing is clear. They knew that Jesus had the power and authority to do something that the rabbis couldn't do, the doctors at this point couldn't do, and they were determined to get this man to Jesus. And so they pick him up, but we don't know how far. We don't know the details. I wish I knew the details. Did they just see him like, hey, you're coming with us. What was the guy going to do? No, he's on a bed. He can't go anywhere, right? So he really didn't have any choice. Whether he wanted to go to or not, we don't know. But they pick him up. We don't know how far he carried him, but they carried him to Peter's house. They got to Peter's house, and they couldn't get into Peter's house because the house was full. At that point, the guys would have had a decision to make. Right? Oh, I brought you this for, like, what are you going to do? Like, you can't get in. No one's going to let you cut in line. Who lets people cut in line? No one lets people cut in line. I would hope if someone was like, hey, he's paralyzed, he really needs to see Jesus, maybe you'd give him your spot, but someone was probably like, I don't know, I got this thing on my elbow that I really need Jesus to look at. He's going to have to get behind me. But they couldn't get in, and so they had a choice. They looked, you know, we can give up, we can be discouraged, look down to the paralytic man and be like, sorry, man, I tried. I mean, I guess we can try tomorrow. And you want us to carry you back, you want to stay here, but it's just not going to happen. It would have been very easy to become discouraged. It is discouraging when you're trying to bring someone to Jesus because you are convinced that Jesus is who they need and can do what they need, and it just doesn't happen. It's so frustrating, isn't it? It's like, man, Lord, why can't I just get this person to you? It's right there, so close, so obvious, but it just can't happen. It's discouraging, isn't it? But we have to understand, right, that like, whenever we're trying to bring someone to Jesus, there's always going to be obstacles. And right there in this moment, the obstacle was the crowd, and they could not get in to the house. But we can't give up, right? These four men we see here, they were going to figure out a way to get this paralyzed man to Jesus because he needed to be with Jesus. And so they go up to the roof. I think we have a picture of what the house may have looked like back in that time. So here, you see how this is very similar of what the house would have looked like. There would have been a staircase right here. Up here would have been the roof. Obviously, it's the roof. And they would have like a shade up there where you would go on the summer months to catch the breeze off the water, which you wouldn't get down here in the on the ground level. And so that's what the roof would have looked like. That's what it would have looked like. And so these four men, they hiked this paralytic man up the side of the house onto the roof. And it says they uncovered the roof where Jesus was. So when they had broken through, I love that he uses the phrase broken through. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. Again, they were determined. You see the determination that they have here. They wanted to get this man to Jesus, but it wasn't easy. We already saw the crowds, but then they get to the roof. And when they got up there, it wasn't just like half-inch plywood, weather barrier, 30-year shingles. That wasn't it. The roof would have been, we have a picture of what the roof would have looked like too from underneath. It would have been, there we go. You see the big timbers going across with all these sticks and branches and reeds going the other way. On top of that, we can go to the next picture. On top of that, there would have been a mixture of about 75% sand and 25% clay for weatherproofing. It would have been about 2 foot thick. So that's what these dudes are on. It sounds, they went up there, they uncovered the roof, pretty easy. I got them to Jesus, not very hard. No, it was difficult. If you've never tried to dig through clay, come to my house. My whole yard is clay. It's hard. To get this man to Jesus, these dudes knew that they were going to have to get on their knees. They were going to have to dig. They were going to have to labor. They were going to have to sweat. They were going to have to put forth effort. They were going to have to persevere. That's what it takes to get someone to Jesus sometimes. That's why we can't give up. We understand, man, there's an adversary that does not want this person to get to Jesus, so I need to carry this person's burden. I need to place my faith in Christ that Jesus will get him there. And they persevered, and they got him to Jesus. Now imagine you're in that home, right? Because sometimes it's easy to read the Bible, read them as stories. Most of us are very, very familiar with this story. And it's like, that'd have been cool. But imagine you're in that crowded home and Jesus is teaching and it's powerful. And then all of a sudden you hear something on the roof. What's up there? All of a sudden some dirt starts to fall. Oh my gosh, is the roof going to cave in? All of a sudden there's a little hole. Now you see a trowel. Before you know it, you see the sky. Before you know it, you see a dude being laid lowered down on a bed. Like, whoa. Well, imagine Mrs. Peter. Mrs. Peter is probably like, come on, Peter, your friends are always putting holes in my house, right? Like, imagine what it would have been like in the moment. Peter's probably like, what's going on? Like, if I'm Peter, I'm like, what are you doing? That is my roof. What if it rains? I'm going to have a hole. Jesus is probably like, hey, Peter, I'm a carpenter. You're good. I can fix this. Don't worry, right? But just picture it. It would have been a wild scene. And they got him to Jesus. And it says, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, sons, your sins are forgiven you. Whose faith did he see? Their faith. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic. We don't know much about the paralytic, do we, other than he was paralyzed. But it was the faith of those four men. Were they family? We don't know. Were they friends? Were they strangers? We don't know. But one thing we do know is they had faith. They were determined, and their faith was shown. As James talked about, like, your faith is proven by your works, their faith was shown through their compassion to want to see Jesus move in this man's life. Then, you know, their perseverance, their labor, their effort, despite the obstacles and difficulties, their faith was shown in their determination to get him to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could do something about it. So it makes me ask the question to myself, what am I willing to do to bring someone to Jesus? But the real question is, how much faith do I really have? Because here's the thing, what's clear from this scripture is that the length in which you are willing to go, the perseverance, the labor, you know, being on your knees, digging in prayer, maybe inviting them to your house, reaching out, calling them, you know, the effort which we place, all of that, that will show you the measure, that will measure your faith. The length in which you will go will be a measure of the faith that you have in who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he can do. Because if I believe that a man has a need, and I truly, truly, truly believe that Jesus can meet that need, not only can meet that need, wants to meet that need, then what are obstacles? Who cares about the obstacles? Who cares about the distractions? Who cares about the difficulties? Because Jesus can meet that man's need, and I am going to try as hard as I can through prayer, through perseverance, through effort. I'm going to try to get them together. If I believe that Jesus can do it, why would I give up? Now, if I don't truly, truly, truly believe that Jesus can meet that man's need, I'm going to give up. Well, try, at least God's helped me try. We don't give up. And sometimes, friends, the difficulties and the obstacles come from the person you're trying to help, right? Sometimes the difficulties are the person you're trying to get them to Jesus, and they're like, no, stop. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop inviting me to church. Stop. Some of you have heard that, haven't you? Don't tell me about him anymore. That's a difficulty. That's an obstacle. So you get on your knees and you carry their burden like these men, and you dig and you labor for that person in prayer if you believe that Jesus can actually do something. We don't give up. And think about it too, look what they got to be a part of. First off, there's a story about them in the Bible, in three of the Gospels. There's an account. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to meet these guys. Oh, that's who you were. You're one of the four men. Oh, okay, cool. But look what they got to experience. Look at what they got to see. They got to see, well, spoiler alert, Jesus is going to make this man walk pretty soon. They got to see that happen. They got to be a part of it. What do we miss out on? What do I miss out on? Because I'm just not willing to labor or carry the burden for someone else and try to get them to Jesus. We're talking about this yesterday at men's group when Mike was talking about his sister. He's like, it blows me away, because he was talking about how he'd been praying for her for so, so long. And he's like, now I get to have conversations with her about God. And it's just like, man, it's so awesome. Now, who knows if he had given up? I'm not trying to toot Mike's horn. I love Mike, but I mean, what if he would have given up halfway through? Would he have gotten to experience that? I don't know. I'm not sure. But he persevered and he labored on behalf of his sister, and now see what he gets to experience. And now Mike knows the power of prayer. It's important, man. When Jesus saw their faith, he looked at him and said, son, your sins are forgiven. I wonder what the reaction of those four men were when they heard the response of Jesus. They're probably a little surprised, don't you think? Put yourself in their shoes, right? You just carried this man from wherever in the city to Peter's house. You figured out a way to get on the roof. You spent time to dig, and you lowered this man down. And, you know, you actually got him to Jesus, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. You're like, excuse me, Jesus, but I don't know if you've noticed. I mean, the sins are forgiven. That's cool and that's great and all, but he's paralyzed. He can't walk. Did you see him come down through the roof? I mean, sorry about that, by the way, but we were kind of hoping for a miracle. Your sins are forgiven. That's great. But these men thought, I'm not trying to bag on these men because they had the faith to get him there. But they thought that this man's greatest need was physical, when Jesus saw that he had a much, much, much worse condition going on. He was living in and under the guilt and bondage of his sin, and he needed above anything else to be forgiven. Historians write that, and commentators believe that this man had become paralyzed because of a prior sin. I don't know that to be true or not. That's just what, you know, the majority of commentators and historians that I like to go through say. One commentator said that it could have been through a sexually transmitted disease that brought the paralysis onto him. We don't know, but I just thought I'd throw that out there. But it seems to be that this man's sin had led to his paralysis. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes, you know, we're walking with the Lord and trials and tribulations happen because the Bible tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. But in this moment, it seemed like this man was living in sin, and it led to his paralysis. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're forgiven. The four men might not have totally understood, but I bet that man did. Wow, I'm forgiven. You ever just have one of those moments where you're like, oh my gosh, I'm forgiven. Like, this is crazy. Why am I forgiven? Why does God forgive me? Because he loves me and he's compassionate. I wouldn't even forgive myself, but he does. He says, you are forgiven. Jesus could have healed this man, could have let him walk away. It would have been great. Guy can go get a job now. Maybe, we don't know his age, but maybe he could go have a family. Really could have lived life, but Jesus is going to say later on in Mark chapter 8, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? His greatest need, my greatest need, your greatest need is salvation. And for salvation to happen, we have to be forgiven from our sins. And that, friends, is the greatest miracle that God ever does. That he would forgive me and of my sins and reconcile me back to his presence. That I can boldly come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in any time of need. Now, in this moment, though, Jesus was very intentional in everything that he was doing. He knew that by saying your sins are forgiven, he was going to get the attention of the religious leaders. He knew that they were going to think that this was pretty shady. And look what it says, verse 6. And some of the scribes were sitting there, and they're reasoning it in their hearts, right? They're thinking to themselves, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I mean, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, it says, right? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, right? So Jesus knows, he's one step ahead. He knows what they're thinking. It would have been funny if Jesus said, you know what? You're right. Good point. Only God can forgive sins. I'm glad you're starting to get it now. But that's not what he does. It says, like, he doesn't even let them answer. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is it easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go up to your house. He responds with the question, what is it easier to say? It is forgiven, or arise, get up and walk. What is it easier to say? Think about it practically. You're in a social setting, maybe like this. Someone comes up with, and they can't walk, and they're in a wheelchair. What would it be easier for me to say in front of all of you? It would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven, right? Because there's nothing tangible. What are you going to argue with? How are you going to say, well, how do you know? His sins are forgiven. I said they're forgiven, so they're forgiven, right? The course of his life will probably prove that to be true or not, but in that moment, there would be nothing for y'all to be able to argue with because there's nothing tangible to grasp at there. You don't know if there's any power in my words at all when I say, your sins are forgiven. But if he comes up and I say, all right, let's do this, get up and walk, he just sits there, then you would know that there's no power in anything that I say. But if he got up and walked, then you would know that there was power in what I said. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. He's like, I forgave this guy, and so I want you to know that I have the power and the authority to do this because I am God. I want you to know that. Okay, now get up and walk and go. And boom, he proved, it's like a stamp, it's like an exclamation point. He proved his power and his authority and his deity when that man got up and walked out. John chapter 5, verse 36, it says that Jesus says, and I don't know it verbatim, but it talks about how the works in which he does and performs will prove that I am from God the Father who sent me. Basically, the reason and the purpose of his miracles was to prove that he is who he says he was, to prove his deity, to prove his power, to prove his authority. And in that moment, he proved not only does he have the authority to preach with authority, not only does he have the authority over sickness and demonic spirits, but he has the authority to meet man's greatest need, to forgive us of our sins. He can do that. And not only does he have the authority, but he has the desire and the willingness to do that. So we ask that question, what's it easier to say? And then he says, get up and walk. And don't miss it either. Verse 12, immediately he arose, he took up the bed, and he went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. There would be a lot of reason to be skeptical if you were that man. He had been paralyzed. He could have thought, are you sure? Like, can I really get up, Jesus? Because if I try to get up and I can't, people are going to laugh at me. If I actually try to do that and take that step, people might mock me. I haven't walked for a long time. I haven't done this in a long time, Jesus. And you're telling me to do this? I don't know. See how we get skeptical when Jesus tells us to do something, and Jesus is like, hey, do this. And you're like, oh, I don't know. People, reach out to that person. I don't know. That person might, they might laugh at me. They might mock me. I don't know how they're going to respond. No, immediately this guy did what Jesus told him to do. one after another, right? Jesus told him to get up. He got up. Jesus told him to take up his bed. He took up his bed. Jesus told him to go home. He went home in the presence of them all. Every command that Jesus gave him, he did. He didn't question him. Are you sure you want me to do that, Jesus? Because, I mean, if it doesn't work out, I'm going to look foolish. Who has ever said that to Jesus when he said, hey, you should do this. Hey, you should. I want you to reach out to that person. Hey, call that person. I don't know. I don't know how they're going to respond. No, just do what he tells you to do. Right? My job isn't to question. My job isn't to debate because there's nothing to debate. It's not open for discussion. My job is to do it knowing that if he has commanded me to be able to do something, then he has given me this corresponding power through his Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish what he's commanded me to do. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, no. I wonder what it was like for this man to wake up or to get up and walk the first time. We don't know. But one last thing before we close that I want you guys to see, which I think is really important. Jesus could have said, man, you've been on that bed for a long time. Just leave the bed here. Peter, maybe you can use that bed to like fix your roof. I don't know. Maybe you can figure something out there. But no, he told the man to carry his bed. Why did he tell the man to carry his bed? Think about it for a moment. Think about that day for that man. He woke up wherever he was. He was paralyzed. He was carried by four men to Peter's house, hiked up to the roof, lowered through the roof in the middle of Jesus on a bed. That's how the day went. And then the day ended with him carrying the very bed in which he was carried in on. What happened? He met Jesus. That's what happened in the middle there. That bed became his testimony. That bed became who he used to be. And as he walked out, as he was carrying that pallet, he could look at that bed and be like, this is who I used to be. This is what used to define me. This is how everyone saw me. I was just a paralytic because of this bed. But you know what? I am carrying this bed now. This bed does not define me anymore because I met Jesus and he made me new. Amen? That bed became his testimony. Friends, you have a testimony. And I know some of you, if you're like me, you're not that proud of it, are you? You probably did things, said things, hurt people in ways that you're very ashamed of. And while we don't look at our testimony and dwell on our testimony and love our testimony, some people love their testimony. It's like, man, I was so gnarly. I did this bad. I did that bad. I shot a dude. I shanked this person. And then I got saved. And it was awesome. It's like, whoa, seems like you kind of liked your past life. No, that's not how we view our testimony, right? We view our testimony in the way of, that's who I was. That's not me anymore. This is what Jesus has made me become. That's how we view our testimony. And look what it does. When they saw him, imagine what the walk was as he walked home and people saw him. Hey, is that the paralytic man? No, it can't be the paralytic man. He's walking, but he's carrying his bed. What happened? He met Jesus. And they were amazed. And that's what your testimony does. When they look at you and they're like, man, that's so-and-so? That's what he's doing? No, that can't be possible. What happened? He met Jesus. My poor dad would have to go places all the time. And they'd be like, Josh is a Christian now? And he'd get it all the time. Sorry, Dad. But like, people were amazed. And they glorified God when they see who you were and what Jesus has done in your life and made you become. Friends, Jesus can work in your life and can change your life. But most, and physically, he can heal you. But again, as we've seen today, your most important need is that you are forgiven from your sins, and that you are ushered into the kingdom of God through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's your most important need this morning. And when you do that, man, he will change your life. He will. Again, perfect? No way. Not even close. But I'd like to think that people can still look and be like, there's something different. I don't know what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, let us open our homes. And when I say open our homes, maybe open our hearts, open our lives to people so that they can see in and they can see who we were. Not that we love who we were. We do not love who we are. It's the old man. That's who we were. But they can see, too, what we have become, Lord. Lord, some of us are afraid to allow people in. Some of us are afraid to reach out and put forth effort to bring someone to you. And I don't know what it is, Lord, but you do. And I pray that you would work on our hearts. I pray that we could not only look at this story right here and see how you dramatically changed the life of this man through the faith of those four other men. I pray that, but that we could also look back at our own testimony and see that you can change someone's life and that we would have the desire and the compassion to see you do that same work in the lives of other people around us. Lord, I pray right now and I ask you that you would break our hearts for the people that are close to us and far from you. For the people in our lives that we know, maybe people we don't even know, but we just know that they're living under the bondage and the guilt of their sin, and they need you, Jesus. Break our hearts for those people. Sometimes we could become so callous to the effects of sin on someone's life. Give us compassion, Lord. Help us to take our eyes off of our own lives and our own problems and our own agendas and our own busy schedules, Lord, and to see people for who they are, and people are lost and they need you, Jesus. And we believe, God, that you have a power and the desire to work in their lives and to make them new. We love you, Jesus, and hear me pray. Amen.